A reading from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2. Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of God, the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, so that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God.
As I look back over my life and see how God has intervened and cared for me, I'm just amazed at his goodness and care all the way through. He's given me so much with the aid of so many people. Firstly, my parents. They were very loving and always thought the best for me and my young brother. They didn't go to church, and they didn't seem to be interested or attracted to Christianity. But they did allow me to go to Sunday school when a kind neighbour asked if I'd like to go along with her young daughter. It was a funny little Sunday school in an old lady's house, but she taught us well, and I loved the tuneful choruses we sang and the Bible stories we learned there. It was wartime, but I never remember feeling frightened, even though bombs sometimes fell close by. For me, it was fun if the siren went off and we hid under our desks at school for a little while. We lived on the Kent and Sussex border, and it was on the flight path towards London. So sometimes the doodle bugs that would come over and were aimed at London fell short and landed nearby. During the night, we slept under a big metal table, which was the Morrison shelter. There was rationing of many things, food and clothing, for instance, but I never felt deprived. My mother was a good cook, and she was also good at making dresses. My father's eyesight was not considered good enough, so he wasn't called up for the forces, but he became an ARP warden, air raid precautions, and he'd be fire watching at night in the centre of town. After the war, my father was transferred to the Southampton region, and we moved down to New Milton. Once again, a neighbour enabled me to go to Sunday school with her daughter, and I carried on learning about Jesus. But early in my teens, I began to wonder if I really was a member of God's family, because I'd never been baptized. The problem was solved when, for the very first time, an enthusiastic young curate came house to house visiting. My parents let him in, and during the conversation, it emerged that I'd never been baptized. But he told me he asked if I'd like to. And I was thrilled to hear that I could make my own promises. So a small private baptism was arranged one day in the church. I had no godparents because of making my own promises, being considered old enough to do that. And there were no other people there apart from my parents and one grandmother. So it was rather a sad affair. And I regret really that it couldn't have been during a service with the congregation. However, I felt I now belonged to God more fully. And in due time, I went to confirmation classes and felt deeply touched when the bishop laid his hands on me at the confirmation. Somehow, that boosted my faith immensely. By that time, I was going to the county high school, which occupied the classrooms that are now Brock College. At that time, there was a good Christian union there, which had excellent speakers at the after-school meetings. I was still very shy about my Christian faith, especially in front of my parents, so I didn't really tell them what it was all about. I admit that I used to downplay the Christian elements when explaining who was going to be speaking and why I was staying on late and would be coming back on a later train than usual. God was calling me to follow him, but I was a very weak disciple at that time. Little by little, I was learning more about the Bible, even though I didn't study it as one of my A-level subjects. When I left the sixth form, I went to France as an au pair, but it didn't go well for me. An agency had set up the family that I went to. They were nice people, but within a week they dismissed me because I didn't get up to look after the baby when it cried at night. I had no idea that I was supposed to do that, and I had no experience of looking after tiny babies anyway. I felt too ashamed to go home, so quickly accepted another placement in a smart Parisian suburb. There was only one 7-year-old girl to look after, but her mother, Madame, was a very hard taskmaster. She expected me to be a maid and even cook for the family sometimes. I felt isolated and very, very unhappy. The only happy experiences were on Sunday, when I had the whole day off and could go to the British Embassy Church. The chaplain mentioned an unhappiness during the week. What a marvellous difference when I finished the au pair, which was only for 3.5 months, and then went up to university in Nottingham. Once again, the Lord had prepared some Christians there to help me. I'd been allocated to a hall of residence, and there it had the custom of allocating every new student to a hall mother to guide them and help them when they first arrived. I was welcomed by a lovely girl who turned out to be a Christian and an active member of the Christian Union. She invited me to their activities, and I was thrilled to find other students who were also wanting to follow Jesus and learn more about him. At the end of my final term there, I joined the group of Christians who were going up north to attend the Keswick Convention. This was a sort of custom among the Christian Union there, and usually every year a group would go up, camp, and attend the wonderful Bible readings at that great convention. I wasn't the sort of person who talked outside about my faith or who would stand up at meetings. But each time, in the middle of the week, there was a special meeting on vocation, which I did attend. And I felt God really challenging me to be willing to serve him wherever in the world he would send me. So I did stand up. I was advised to pray about it, to carry on praying, to gain some teaching experience for a few years, and then to go, to be prepared to go wherever God would show me. The first place I did go to after graduating, was to Spain, when I went for a year on a government scheme to be English assistant at Madrid University. The duties were very light, with very few hours. It was just helping students and postgraduates who lived in the same hall of residence as me, and I had a lot of spare time. Soon, because I was a native speaker, I soon got invited to teach English for a few hours at a small private school in one of the suburbs. At that time, Spain was ruled by General Franco, and every patriotic Spaniard, in other words, everybody really there, was supposed to be a practicing Roman Catholic. The Protestant churches were virtually underground. They were not allowed to have a notice board outside, so you would not be able to identify them unless you'd been told beforehand. Even the clergy and pastors, they couldn't go outside wearing a dog collar. Fortunately, I'd been put in touch with the Reformed Episcopal Church of Spain and was warmly welcomed to their service. It had the most interesting history, having grown really from contacts with Gibraltar. And for many years now, it has belonged completely to the Anglican Communion, although it's still Spanish-speaking, but the liturgy is very much like ours. There was one Spanish bishop who was bishop for that church for the whole country, and he and his wife kindly invited me to go with them in the Easter holidays to the south. They were going down to Seville, where he was going to take confirmations. And during that trip, I was introduced to a lovely family who put me up, and I became great friends with their eldest daughter. In subsequent years, we visited each other and became great friends, and we're still friends today. The importance of living faithfully each day, feeding on the Word of God by reading a passage of Scripture, taught me a lot during that year in Spain. It also helped me to be more ready to talk about my faith to anyone who asked me, especially when there was so much superstition around. After the year, it was back to England to do my certificate of education and finally qualify as a teacher. I got a teaching post in Britain and settled down, but all the time was praying that God would show me where he wanted me to go. I'd always felt drawn to South America, where my grandfather had spent several years as a young man. And India also interested me, as I knew a retired missionary couple who'd worked there for many years. But as time went on, I didn't find the doors to those places opening for me. There never seemed to be the right vacancies for somebody with the training that I had. I used to receive lists of Christian vacancies about twice a year and always looked to see if there was one that seemed to fit me, but there never was. The years began to go by and I began to wonder really if I'd ever know where God wanted me. And then he intervened. I'd been on holiday and I had a couple of hours to spare between trains in London. So I decided to call at the InterVarsity offices to see if they could help me. They were the people that sent out these Christian vacancies. When they heard that I taught French, they said that there was someone upstairs who'd recently returned from Rwanda, and he could tell me all about the desperate shortage of teachers there. So he came down, and from then on, it was as though God put his finger on that particular country and pointed me there. I was put in touch with the Rwanda mission and began to read all I could about Rwanda. The Anglican Church needed Christian staff for their secondary schools. There were relatively few Rwandan graduates at that time, and the headmaster was an English missionary, but all the teaching was in French. I went for an interview in London at the Rwanda mission and expected to be found unsuitable because I didn't come from a Christian family and I didn't want to go to Bible college, something which I much regretted later on. I just wanted to walk into another job. Once again, God intervened. The Mission General Secretary who interviewed me had only been in the job for a week, and I was the first candidate he'd seen. He was a wonderful man, an experienced medical doctor and an ordained clergyman, yet so humble. He put me at my ease and was so encouraging. The upshot was that I went to Rwanda, and the 5 years that I'd spent praying about, or asking God to show me where to go, just sort of telescoped. And just in a few months, quite quickly, everything was sorted out and I got to Rwanda. Originally, I went just for 3 years on a short-term contract because my father was on the verge of retirement. His company had changed his pension arrangements quite shortly before he retired, and I thought that my parents would need some financial help from me in future years. So I felt unable to offer for full-time, long-term service. But that was something else that God sorted out for me. And I'd only been in Rwanda for a few weeks when all these problems seemed to work out. And long before the 3 years were up, I was able to offer to go to Rwanda long-term. So God taught me in many ways that he puts the right people by you at the right time, and he can use them to show you the next job that he wants you to do, wherever it might be. And in fact, I spent 12 years in Rwanda at that stage, and then later on was able to go back as a sort of elderly volunteer after a gap of 20 years. And one of the verses that helped me a lot came to me when I was wondering, after being in Rwanda for some time, whether really I should carry on there or just come back to life in this country. And it was a verse from Romans 11, chapter 11, verse 29, where part of it says, "The gifts and call of God are irrevocable." And that helped me tremendously. I was perhaps beginning to doubt whether I was still called, whether God could still use me overseas. But he used that to confirm his calling. And I'm sure that he does that if we really truly want to follow him and answer his call. He will put us in the right place at the right time. And we just have to do what he shows us. Thank you.